have a Bible, open that thing to 1 Kings 19. That's way back in the white part of your Bible. Pages may still be stuck together back there. I don't know if you've read 1 Kings lately. It's really a great book. It's incredible, incredible stuff in there. In fact, I almost guarantee you, if you were a kid and you ever went to church, you went to Vacation Bible School, you heard the story that's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18 about Elijah on Mount Carmel. This is what happens after that. And we're in the second week of our series called Stoked. And stoked is just a word that means fired up, excited, pumped up, ready to go. It's usually used in like when surfers used to use it a lot. They still do some. I was stoked this week. I felt a little silly because I went surfing with Sam one morning. And it was just perfect. It was just barreling. It was beautiful. It was so nice. And I was definitely stoked. There are times you get stoked and there's good waves, and then sometimes there's not, and you're not stoked. You're bummed. You're discouraged. You can even be just not into it, not really fired up. And what also happens is I think in life, in this society, or really just, it seems like if you get really stoked and really excited, it doesn't matter what it is. It can be about God, which is what I want you to be stoked about, fired up about Him. It could be about your football team. It could be about your job. I mean, just going to work this week, stoked and fired up and excited to be there. And some people will gather around you and get excited with you, and there'll always be a couple of people who are like, man, what's their problem? What are they so happy about? They must be cheating. Something's wrong. You know, don't you realize we have to stay here 5 minutes extra today? You can't be excited about that. Quit being so happy. And they don't want you to be around them. And it's like they have wet blankets. Their job is just to calm you down, to keep you from being happy, to keep you from being excited. Now, when we're talking about stoked, I'm not talking about a fakey, plastic, kind of smiley, stoked kind of thing. But I'm talking about fired up from the inside out. Something that there has to be something that gets you fired up that isn't dependent on your circumstances. Not just because there's waves, not just because the economy's good. In other words, I don't want you to be stoked like this guy. Let's see if you can just hit the space bar. Let me show you this guy.
Yeah. Some of those kids today will be my co-hosts.
Just like, dude, you get the best barrels ever, dude. Just like, you pull in and you just get spit right out of them. And you just drop in and just smack the lip, whoop, drop down, step, ah! And then after that, you just drop in, just ride the barrel and get pitted, so pitted like that.
Well, actually, you know what?
So that guy was stoked, but I don't know. He's been a joke all over the internet for a while because he's just pitted, man. I got it that Friday. I got pitted, man. So pitted right there. It was awesome. But you do that, and those guys are fired up. Man, he's fired up for a second, but the next week the waves are going to be flat, and he's going to be going, "Oh man, stinks. I want to move, man." He's going to be out of it because his stoke is based on a circumstance, and it's just a kind of a silly stoke. So this morning, really, it's kind of funny to talk about stoke, and we're going to address depression because it really is prevalent in our society. But I think I don't want you to get the misconception that it means to be stoked does not mean that you're always pumped up, fired up, and happy. I have some friends like that. It seems like they always are. They're always like that. And sometimes I love to be around them, and sometimes they just wear me out. You have anyone like that? They're always just pumped up and fired up. Or usually the people that are really pumped up and fired up all the time, they have really high highs and really low lows. I can be a little bit like that myself sometimes. You get really high, and then there's other people, they're like my wife, who's pretty consistent. They're pretty consistent. They don't have really super high highs, don't have really super low lows. And man, and that's, God gave her to me to balance me out, I think, because I can be like that guy sometimes that gets real fired up. But I think sometimes as Christians, even just as humans, we think it's bad to, we want to avoid any kind of depression, any kind of low time. We want to avoid it. But I don't think it's necessarily even good to do that. Just through the Bible, I see a lot of people that went through dark times that God used greatly. There was a guy named C.S. Lewis that earlier he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. You know that guy? He said this. He said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain. And a lot of times, it's in those times, the darkest times of your life, and it's true for me, that you hear the loudest from God, that you hear the clearest from God. But this depression thing, and I'm not talking about just being sad, but depression, and all of us, I think every one of us here, where you're going to have times in life where it just seems dark, where it just seems discouraging, where it's just difficult. And some of us will go even lower and lapse into what's termed clinical depression. But in 20, they predict in America Because I think our society, the way that we are a driven nation, it pushes us to this. That they say by 2020, depression will be the second largest killer in America after heart disease. And even right now, it's a contributing factor to heart disease. They say it causes more absenteeism than almost any other disease. Newsweek said that last year it cost the United States $80 billion in revenue because people couldn't come to work, because whatever, just depression did this. He said that also about half of Fortune 500 CEOs are in some form of it right now. I mean, it's just because of the driving stress and pressure of work kind of leads to it. If you've ever been through it, if you've ever been through one of those times, be it clinical or less, but even clinical, you're not alone. And you're not a bad person. You're not a bad Christian, because there are guys like this. There are guys like, let's look through history just real quick. There's a guy named Martin Luther. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a big reformer back in the 1500s. He went through it. Martin Luther, he had it kind of together. Who I think may be one of the greatest preachers outside of the Bible that's ever lived, a guy named Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon struggled with depression. Super saint, huge ministry, struggled with depression. Really high highs, really low lows. Guys like Augustine, one of the early church fathers, who our town, city's named after. Great preacher G. Campbell Morgan struggled with it. A preacher named Charles Stanley struggled with it. Alfred Lord Tennyson struggled with it. Sir Isaac Newton, who discovered gravity, he struggled with it. You look in the Bible and you see guys like David. I was just reading. You can just flip open your Bible around Psalm 22, 23, 24, anywhere in those Psalms. It won't take you long, and you will read something from David like, "Oh Lord, why have you forsaken me? I have no hope. I don't know what's going on." And the next chapter, it's like, "God, you're so great. Thank you for delivering me. I can always trust in you. You're so good to me." And then it's like the next chapter, "Oh, woe is me." You know, it's like he just goes up and down. He's like us, isn't he? He's like, "God, where are you? Oh, there you are, God." And you're like, "Yeah, God, I'll never leave you now." The next day, "Oh, God, where'd you go?" And so it seems so far away. Guys like Jeremiah. I mean, Jeremiah's nickname, right? We have this idea that if you walk with God, you're going to be happy all the time. Jeremiah's like when if they had a TV and he was coming up on the news, the little thing that would be across the bottom of the screen to describe him as they're interviewing him would be the weeping prophet, the crying prophet. He's a prophet of God. And he speaks for God, and yet he dealt with it. And then, really the most famous rock star kind of prophet. I mean, this guy had pyrotechnics. I mean, he was the hero to Israel. I mean, his name's Elijah. I mean, he's a huge hero in the Bible. I mean, people are still naming their kids after him. I mean, so this has been thousands of years. They're still naming their kids Elijah. And I mean, he called down fire from heaven, wiped out 800 prophets. We'll see that in a second. But this guy struggles with depression. And the thing I love about the Bible is, just like with David, with Jeremiah, with even in Haggai, even all these guys, God doesn't hide these things from us. But he shows us his people, his servants, his men and women, warts and all. It just says, hey, this is what they went through. This is reality. This is what they dealt with. And what's neat about this, it shows God's people, warts and all, we can learn from them that way. So we're going to pick it up here and just see what we can learn from Elijah's bout with this depression here. Because Elijah comes in to this thing after a big spiritual high. And one thing you're not going to get today, I'll tell you one thing you're not going to get. We're going to see three things we can do to help walk through it. But I feel kind of silly saying this, but I'm not going to give you three steps to get out of it. Because I don't know how to. When I was in my 30s, I can say that now. How cool is that? Way back when I was in my 30s, early 30s, when I was in my 20s and 30s, I would probably preach on this, and I would probably say something like, "Man, if you're depressed, you just need to repent. You just memorize this verse and think about fluffy bunnies and, you know, be happy, and you're going to be fine." I've been through life now, and I've sat at the bedside, and I've been through it to a certain extent. Pretty deep, but not for a long, drawn-out period like some people. But I've been with friends that are in ministry, love God with all their hearts, walking with God, not in sin, and sat by their bedside at 5 in the afternoon saying, "Man, dude, come on, get out of bed. I'll buy you a blooming onion." And that didn't even get them out of bed. You know, I'm like, man, there's something, and there's just something that's really, really, wrong. It's just a really dark time. And it's not, sometimes it is due to sin. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's chemical. Sometimes it has to do with circumstance. It has to do with all these other things. But I'm not going to stand here this morning and try to act like I fully understand it. We're just going to look at what Elijah went through. And we're going to try to learn some things from him that can help us when we face it. Because we all face it to some degree at one time or another in our life. And what happens here, and what I want you to see is this, is no matter what's going on around you, what happens in you is more important than what happens to you. That's why it says in your rule, in you is greater than to you. So what happens in you matters more than what happens to you. Because you've seen it happen, haven't you? We talked about it before. You've seen two people get laid off from the same job. And one of them, man, it's just like, man, it's just the end of the world. And the other one's like, hey, I can do what I've always wanted. The whole world's in front of me, man. I've always wanted to go, I don't know, be a pancake chef or something. You know, whatever they get to do, they're like, man, whatever. Or it can be, you know, like two people, like it, right, it usually happens in a relationship. Two people break up and one of them gets really sad and the other one's like, woo! You know what I mean? It's the same circumstance happened to both of them, but what was going on inside of them was different. And listen. It's not always, now with the one that gets down, that's not always bad. Sometimes that's the right response a lot of times. But listen, but those two things. But what happens in you has more to do with what really goes on in your life than what happens to you. Because here's what happens with Elijah. Here's what happens with Elijah. Elijah in 1 Kings 18, Israel has been really, really far gone. Their king right now is a guy named Ahab. Nobody names their kid Ahab anymore, at least not in this country. But anyway, so Ahab was the seventh of really bad. They have had seven bad kings in a row. And they got this guy that's really bad, and he's married to a woman named Jezebel. Everybody with their kid named Jezebel? Nobody names their kid Jezebel either. Elijah we have. Jeremiah we have. Jezebel, not so much. But so Ahab and Jezebel, and they don't like God. They're worshiping idols. The nation's worshiping idols. And they come up. So he comes up and says, okay, we're going to have the showdown on Mount Carmel, a hot Carmel Sunday. So he gets on Mount Carmel and says, okay, you call all these prophets. He gets 450 prophets of Baal, which is basically a fly god or a cow god, a false god, an idol. And 400 more prophets of another one, like Asheroth, and they all get together. And he says, okay, let's have a showdown. We're going to sacrifice a bull. We're going to sacrifice this thing. We're going to cut it up, put it on the altar, and we're going to see who can call down fire from heaven. Whichever god, if your god Baal or your god Asheroth or whoever it is, sends fire from heaven, that'll be the true god. If my god, Jehovah, Yahweh, sends fire, he'll be the true god, and we'll see who's god. So he sets them up. They cut up their thing. They build an altar. They got all this fire going. They're ready to roll. And now, granted, this time, Elijah said there was going to be a drought for 3 years. And boom, it hasn't rained for 3 years. How cool would that, I mean, that stinks for there to be a drought. But how cool would that be to call it? I mean, you'd be like better than Al Gore. And it's just unbelievable. You know, it's going to, for 3 years, no rain, for sure. And so he says this, and he goes, and it hasn't happened. They're on top of the mountain. These guys, they go to sacrifice this thing. These are like idiots, man. They're going around. They're crying out to their God. They end up cutting themselves. And I like Elijah because he mocks him. He makes fun of him. He's a little bit sarcastic. He's like, hey, maybe you need to shout louder. Your God can't hear you. Maybe he doesn't have Verizon. Maybe his cell phone's dead, you know. He actually says at one point, maybe he's in the men's room. You know, maybe he's just occupied right now. You need to get, you know, try to get. So they go all day long. Nothing happens. It's so cool. You need to go home and read 1 Kings 18. Because then at the end of it, Elijah just says, okay, let's see here. Takes barrels of water. Barrels of water, and this isn't a drought. Takes barrels of water, digs a trench around his, dumps it, drenches it with water, soaks it, and he prays a short prayer. Fire falls from heaven, licks up the water. He says, takes all the things. This man, look at that. There it goes, boom. It's not even a rock concert, but he's got pyrotechnics. He's got all this stuff coming down. It's unbelievable what happens here. And everybody sees it and goes, wow. And then he goes, look, if God's God, then follow him. If these guys are right, follow him. They say, no, your God, that's the true God. We want to follow him. And they end up killing all these false prophets. So he wipes out, you know, all these false prophets of Baal. They all get killed right there. He thinks, man, this is it. Revival is coming to the nation. Tells Ahab, hey, Ahab, rain's coming. So Ahab trucks it on back to the palace at Jezreel in his chariot. And Elijah, who is an old guy right now, he's probably like 40 or something. He's really old. And so he's getting ready to go back, and he outruns the chariot. It's about 15 to 17 miles back to the thing. I think he's really kind of running alongside the chariot as he's a servant of Ahab. And I think what he thinks is, I'm going to get back up there. He's going to tell Jezebel. She's going to get kicked out. And the whole nation is going to see real revival. Everything's going to change. It's going to be incredible. And so he runs back to the palace. He gets there. But imagine if you had run 17 miles or 15 miles. How would you be feeling? I would not be feeling very stoked at that point. I'd be just happy that my heart was beating. I'd be happy to be alive. But he gets back there, and here's what happens. Look at 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel repented and trusted Christ. No, she didn't do that, did she? She didn't start to worship God. She sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." She says, "Fire fell from heaven? I'm not impressed. In fact, Elijah, you killed all my buddies. You're a dead man. It's over. This time tomorrow, you're dead. It's over." What happens here is God does not do what Elijah expects him to do. Has that ever happened to you? You ever prayed for a healthy baby and it not happened? Have you ever prayed for a job and didn't get it? Have you ever prayed for someone, maybe some of you here today, you've been praying for years, if you know Christ, for someone else to give their life to him, and it just doesn't look like it's going to happen? Maybe you prayed for a relationship to be saved, and it still fell apart, and you felt like God told you that it was going to work out, and you felt like that you knew it, and so it's like what you expected to happen just didn't happen. And not only that, but you just ran 15 miles, and so here, look at verse 3, "Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah," which is about the farthest you can get away from Jezreel and still be in Israel, and he left his servant there. So he goes really far away, feels all alone, and then even says, "You know what? I don't even want you with me. I want to go be by myself." I think he's planning to walk out in the wilderness and just die. He doesn't have food. He doesn't have water. He says, "I just want to go be alone." See, isolation is really where depression ends up taking you. You feel all alone, and you just want to be alone. And now, isolation isn't always a bad thing. Some of us, we really need time by ourselves, alone with God, to hear from God. But when you just don't want to be around people for long periods of time, it only adds to it. And then look, I think he's even suicidal here. "He himself," verse 4, "went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree or a juniper tree. And he asked that he might die." Now, when you get in this state of mind, you're not thinking that well, because really, if we review this, Elijah, if he really wanted to die, all he had to do was hang around Jezebel, right? She would have taken care of that for him. But he gets out here in the wilderness and says, "God," actually, I think God would have spared him, but he says, "God, I just want to die. It's enough now, Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better. I'm no better than my father's." Now, the truth was, he was a lot better than his fathers. His fathers were idol worshippers, and they had turned away from God. And he was God's spokesman. He was a worshiper of God. He was a follower of God. But at this moment, he was just alone, and he felt like a failure. And what happens with this, what we see in Elijah, is he started to feel like he was the only one. And we'll see that a little bit later. But also what happened, his unmet expectations, he was so identified with Israel's revival that he felt almost like at this point that it was his fault, that he didn't do the job, and God didn't do what he wanted to do. He's kind of upset with God. He's also upset with himself. He identified, and the danger is in ministry, really in life, with your success, you identify yourself with that success, and you find your self-worth in your job or in your ministry or in a relationship or in whatever it is. And the reality is that stuff's a gift from God. A lot of it you didn't have a whole lot to do with, especially in ministry. And when you start to take responsibility for the failures, I mean, and you do sometimes if you mess up, when you think that it's up to you how many people come to know Christ, it's up to you whether or not all this stuff happens, you think all this, you take all this responsibility on yourself, that's dangerous, because then also when people do come to Christ or when the great stuff does happen, you start to think it's all because of me. And that's not it. That will lead you to where Elijah is. He thought he was responsible to do this. And we think that. We teach that really a lot of times. That if you do what God wants you to do, then it's going to work out. It's going to grow. It's going to be phenomenal. Isaiah chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. But Isaiah chapter 6, God calls Isaiah. He's a prophet. You heard of Isaiah? Isaiah is a famous prophet in Israel. When God calls him in Isaiah 6, he says, you're going to go preach to these people and they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear. You're going to try to help them see, but they're not going to see. That's your ministry. Welcome to the ministry. Go for it. And he went and he did that. And that was true of him. Those verses in Isaiah chapter 6 are quoted in Matthew 13 talking about the ministry of Jesus. He ends up getting crucified. Not exactly a huge, successful, popular campaign in everybody's eyes when it happened. Those same verses are quoted about Paul. Okay, so we got Isaiah, Jesus, and Paul. God told them, you're going to work and minister, and it's not going to look real great on the surface. But they were faithful. Those are pretty good guys. I don't know. Anybody here want to be in that? I don't consider myself in the camp with Isaiah, Jesus, or Paul. Yet I think that if I stick a yard sign out, there should be 500 people here, right? And God, oh God, what happened? You know, that's what it should be. And that's just not it. It's up to God who brings stuff. And when he does whatever he does, and who he saves, and what lives he changes, and when he brings revival. So he gets tired, he gets alone, he gets out here, he starts to think it's all about him, and he has unmet expectations. And look what happens in verse 5. He lay down and slept under a broom tree. And you would think at this point, this guy's being lazy, God's going to come along and say, hey, come on, wake up, get up, get after it. But look what happens. An angel, which I believe is the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but it's a whole other sermon, touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank, and he lay down again. Got some more rest. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, look, I just fed you. You need to get up and get going. He didn't say that. He said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. He takes God, meets him at his lowest point, and takes care of him. If you know the story of Elijah, there was a time when he was in the wilderness hiding out from Ahab, and God sent him there, and God sent ravens to bring him bread. Kind of stale bread. There was a time when God sent him to a widow in Zarephath, and she fed him and kind of took care of him with a little bit of bread. But at his lowest point, when he had given up on himself, when everybody else had probably given up on him, God comes alongside of him and doesn't give up on him. God bakes him fresh bread, gives him water, says, look, I want to restore you. I care about you. And you may be at your lowest point in your life, and everybody else may have given up on you, but I'm telling you today, God has not given up on you. He didn't give up on Elijah. He's not going to give up on you. And I tell you, I think one thing that he wants you to do, especially in this society, is rest. I heard Charles Stanley, who he dealt with depression one time, he said sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do in life is to take a nap. And some of you, that's not resting. Some of you, the most spiritual thing you can do is go for a surf or go fishing or do something. But get out of all that and rest. And we feel like we're not being spiritual. We have to just push on through. But man, sometimes you just need, your body cannot take it. It cannot keep up with it sometimes. And so this guy, so you just need to rest. And especially after an emotional high. Where Elijah is right here, it's like the perfect storm. I mean, it's like three things have come together on him all at once, right? So he's tired, he's alone, and he has unmet expectations. You ever been there? You've been tired, alone, having unmet expectations? You ladies ever have a baby? you know, you go through the birth process, and you're all excited, man. It's all joy, joy, joy. Have the baby. And then I think chemically something happens as well. I mean, so you lose all this stuff. You're there, and now you don't sleep. You're exhausted. And this kid that was supposed to be happy just screams all the time. And you got to feed him, and they make all this noise. And it's like, man, what's going on here? And you ever have that feeling? I haven't. I haven't had the baby feeling, but I've had the feeling where the kid's there, and it's just, man, how are we going to survive this? You ever get that way? And it's not with the baby. Sometimes with your job, sometimes with all these other things. But it's like you're tired, you're alone, you had unmet expectations. You just need to rest. On my iPod right there, I have two messages by a guy named a pastor I love. He's from Denton, Texas. His name's Tommy Nelson. He doesn't make books, but he's a pastor from Denton, Texas named Tommy Nelson. And one of them, he preaches this text, Elijah 19. He preaches it to seminary graduates in Dallas. And he tells them, listen, guys, here's how you avoid depression. You do what you love, and you do it like crazy. So he says, I teach 12 times a week, is what he says. So I'm going after it, meaning you got to do what you love. I love teaching, so I'm going to do it. Not too long after he gave that message, he was sitting at home one night, and his heart just started racing. His adrenaline got up too much. I mean, he ended up going to the hospital. And there was no sin in his life. He had just pushed it too hard. On the next sermon that I have of him on my iPod, he's back at that same seminary without a Bible, just talking about his depression. He says, here's what I was doing. I was doing too much. I was doing what I loved, but I wasn't resting. I was ignoring a Sabbath. I was ignoring what my body could really do. And I've had to scale back my schedule by about 60%. Now I'm healthy, but I wasn't then. And this guy, it wasn't because he was sinful. It wasn't because he was just going too much. And so it's kind of neat to hear that after this guy that thought he was Superman realized that he wasn't, and he just rested. And just like God did with Elijah, he just gave him food. Said, you're tired? Rest. He didn't preach at him. He didn't do like Job's friends. You guys have friends like that when you're down and you're discouraged? You don't want them around? They just come up and say, well, you probably wouldn't be so down if you weren't so sinful. Or you probably wouldn't, you know, it'd be okay. You know, this is why God does this happen to you. They give all these answers that they don't really know the answer to. So he gives him this food. He gives him this food. God doesn't do that to Elijah. He says, feeds him. And then he kind of leads him, I think. But he goes 40 days and 40 nights. Look at the next verse. He arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, the Horeb, the Mount of God. So Horeb is actually the name of Sinai, which is where God gave, it's another name for the Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law. And it really would have taken about 7 or 8 days to get there. I think Elijah's depressed, he's discouraged, he's just wandering around in the wilderness. You ever feel like that, just directionless? That's where Elijah is, just walking around directionless 40 days, and God, I believe, takes him to the place where he gave the law, where he really revealed himself the clearest. He takes him to Horeb, the Mount of God, and there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of God came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? That's a good question. God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? We'll come back to that in a minute. Look at Elijah's answer, verse 10. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophet with the sword, and I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What he's saying is, God, I did what you wanted me to do, and it didn't turn out the way that I wanted it to turn out. Like we do that. God, I took a risk. I stepped out in faith, and I thought it was going to work out really great financially, and it didn't. God, I prayed, I gave, I did what I was supposed to do, and I thought you were supposed to save that relationship, and it didn't get saved. He's saying, I'm all alone. It's just me that's left, too. You feel isolated. He started, we saw the seeds of this happening back in 1822. He's telling the people, Elijah said, I only am left a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. The reality is, Paul tells us in Romans 11, there were about 7,000 others just like him in Israel. In fact, God tells him that in verse 18 here. But he feels alone. He didn't like how things turned out. But look at God's response to him. God's response is not, hey, you just need to repent. He says, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. He says, Elijah, what you need right now is not a pep talk. It's not self-help. What you need is not somebody to come and tell you that you're just messed up. You need to know who I am. You need to remember who I am. You need to go stand before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So you got this big, wind busting up rocks. But he says, God's not in that. And after the wind, the Lord's not, after the wind, an earthquake. Not the best place to be in a cave when there's an earthquake going on, or even on a mountain. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. So basically, you have these three huge, big things that are often associated with judgment. And I think even based on Romans 11, that Elijah wants judgment to come on Israel since they're not going to repent. And so, but all these things, and a lot of times, we look for God in the big, loud, noisy things. And we think, God, if it's not going off, if it's not exciting, then you must not be in it. And the reality is, God speaks the loudest sometimes when it's really, really quiet, when it's not a big day, when it's not anything super exciting going on, when you're not on a mission trip, when you're just at the kitchen table with your Bible, listening to God. And look what he says. So after the earthquake, he wasn't in that, he wasn't in all this thing, but after the earthquake, after, it was not in the fire. After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Your Bible might say a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him. And what's amazing to me is the voice doesn't say anything new. It asks him the same exact question. What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? He gives the same answer. I mean, you can read it there. But he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? So that really, that's my question to you today. Maybe that's God's question to you this morning. What are you doing here? Well, I'm kind of hoping they open the kitchen early so I can get some crab legs right after church. I'm just trying to kill time so before I get fit. You know, what are you doing? Not here, but here. On earth. Alive. What are you doing here? You ever think about that? Some of you don't. You're just too busy trying to pay your bills, trying to keep up. But you realize you're not here by accident? I don't think there's a person in here that chose to be born. Who chose to be born? Nobody. We didn't. And we know that God is the author of life, and God has a... Do you know God has a purpose and plan for you? God's got a reason for your existence. You're not here by accident. Here, we'll do a test. We'll do another test real quick to tell if God still has a plan and purpose for you. Okay, you ready? You going to do it with me? Okay, here we're going to go, because what happens... Let's do this. Everybody breathe in. Breathe in. Everybody breathe in. Now breathe out. Now try not to breathe in again. How'd you do? Did everybody breathe in? You had to breathe in again? You couldn't just breathe out? Well, that's great, because that means that God still has a purpose for you. If you can breathe out, if you can't just breathe out, because one day you're going to breathe out, and that'll be the last time, and then God says, okay, it's time to come on home if you know Him. If you don't, it's time for judgment. That's why you need to know Jesus. But He says, you know, if you're still breathing, then I still have a plan for you. I still have a purpose for you. I still have a mission for you. And part of that is what we talk about every week. It's to love God, to love people, and to help other people know Him and change the world. But so get involved doing just what you know God wants you to do. Find something that's clear that God wants you to do and get involved doing it. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's teaching. Maybe it's giving. Maybe it's just helping somebody across the street from you. But get in and do that. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah repeats the same answer. He says, I don't know. He says, I'm the only one that's left. They all want to kill me. I've been very jealous for the Lord, verse 14, the God of hosts. The people of Israel has forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said to him, look what God says. God doesn't say, hey, repent. He doesn't say, what are you doing all sad? He just says, hey, Elijah, you've gotten some rest. You've seen how powerful I am. Now go. Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. Those two guys actually end up bringing judgment on the nation after Elijah's off the scene. And Elisha, I want you to pour your life into this guy. Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, I don't know, you shall anoint to be a prophet in your place. He says, Elijah, I'm not finished with you. You're still alive. I still have a mission for you in this life. You're not here by accident. So now go back the way that you came and just go do something. Just go do something. You've rested. Now go do something. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. He says, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. And the knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. It basically says, look, Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 others just like you. And I still have a plan and a prayer. He doesn't condemn him. But here's what's amazing. Elijah had a great spiritual high, but he still got down. Why? Because what happened in him was more important than what happened to him. It wasn't about great circumstances. It was about something going on inside of him and being tired and forgetting who God was and staying away from God. And so what God does for him, God's prescription for him was, number one, to rest. So you need to build that into your schedule and make a regular time of rest. Be healthy. I know some people just get depressed and discouraged because of the way they eat. Because they're living on monster energy drinks and caffeine and all this other stuff, and they're not gonna, I mean, you're gonna be messed up. It's gonna mess you up, and you're gonna crash. Two, he said, Elijah, I want you to focus on me. Not on you, not on your circumstances, but focus on me. And regardless of what causes the depression, sometimes it's chemical, sometimes it's circumstantial, sometimes it's sin, whatever it is, when you get in there, what happens is everything becomes inward. Because it's very focused on yourself, not necessarily positively. I'm just such a worthless person. I can't believe it. I mean, it gets so on yourself. You've got to shift that focus from yourself to God, and then to what God has you to do, to loving other people. We said that last week. One of the best things you can do to combat discouragement in your life sometimes is find someone that's worse off than you. You don't spend too much time around somebody that's worse off than you. I mean, you want to help them, but sometimes they can really bring you down further. But find somebody that needs help and go help them. That's what he says. I want you to remember why you're here. I want you to go do something. And then just let God be God and you be a servant and you let him worry about and handle the consequences. See, here's the thing. Here's the thing. Some of you, we're all going to go through it sometimes, and for the most part, that's going to happen because the circumstance is going to happen because sometimes it's just a dark time and you can't explain it. But in every one of those, you're going to need to rest. You're going to need to hear from God, and you're going to need to do something, take some action. Even just get out and exercise. I mean, there's just stuff, doing stuff helps. But some of you, that may be, that really low time in your life may be the best gift you ever received. Because for some of you, you've been going through life, and you've been doing just fine without God. And maybe it's going to take him bringing you to your lowest point that you recognize how much you really need him. And maybe for the first time in your life, you're willing to admit that you're a sinner. And maybe for the first time in your life, you're really willing to say, I want to turn from my sin and I want to trust you, Jesus, because I know you died on the cross to pay for my sin. I want to give you my heart. I tell you, some of you guys I've been praying for, I pray for you a lot. And what I want to see happen, what I pray for to happen, is for you to give your heart to Christ. Because when you do that, even when you're going through the dark times, it doesn't mean the dark times won't come, but even when they do come, he'll be there with you. Even though it'll feel like he's a million miles away, he will be there, and he will help you through it. And one day you will stand before him, and you will, if you trust him, you stand before him forgiven. If you don't trust him, you stand before him condemned. And I want you to stand before him forgiven. And I think all of us, really, they say probably 80% of Americans are going to deal with really serious depression at one time or another in their life. Be prepared to help your friends when that comes through it. And don't just preach at them, but walk with them through it. Spend good time with them. Be encouraging to them, but don't be Pollyanna encouraging where, you know, that just makes you feel worse sometimes. But just love them. And let's be a group of people that we're stoked and we're fired up, but it's okay to not always smile. It's okay to be down. It's okay to have a dark time because God's still God. And it doesn't mean you're not spiritual. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean that. It just means that you're going through a difficult time and maybe you just need to rest and you need to hear from God. Or maybe something more than that. You may need to seek some more help. I mean, get some help. Don't just walk through it. Don't just put up with it. Get some help. I can point you in some really good directions. You can talk to me. I can get you some great guys to talk to help too. I don't know. I don't know how to wrap this up. I want to end it right here, but I just want you to know that I love you. And God loves you even when it feels like he doesn't. And I want you to make it through it. And you will make it through it. Because you had to breathe back in, didn't you? You're still here. God still loves you. God's still in control. And he is not surprised by any circumstance that you're facing. And he can handle it. I just want you to trust him. Let's pray together. Maybe right now, just with your head bowed and your eyes closed, you really need to just give your heart to Christ. Maybe you need to surrender for the first time. Say, Jesus, I want to give you my life. Just do that right now, please. Or maybe you've already done that. And right now, you just need to know that God gives you permission to be sad. God says it's okay. He's not surprised by it. Doesn't take him off guard. Doesn't kick him off his throne. And just tell him, say, God, I'm really low. I'm really down. Remind me of who you are, Lord. Lord, show me how I can get the rest or show me where to get help I need. Lord, will you remind me of what you have for me to do here? Lord, show me why I'm still here. And I may not know the big answer to that question, but I know from your word that I'm here to worship you and love people. So God, give me some people to love. Give me some people to help. Or just show me what it is you want me to do, Lord, and I'll do that. Lord, I probably feel more inadequate than ever. I feel inadequate a lot, God, but I feel more inadequate maybe than ever in even talking about this, God, because I don't fully understand it. And there are times, Lord, you know, Lord, you've walked with me through the darkest times of my life where I've struggled with it myself. And God, I want to help people, and I want the people that are here, Lord, to be helped by you right now. Please just touch their hearts. Because God, I can talk, but it won't do any good. If you, Holy Spirit, don't move in. It's up to you, God. It's up to you to work here. So Lord, I just pray you would do that. I pray you let us be people that are full of joy. Joy even through our darkness, even through depression. I pray that deep down inside of us that you would just plant a seed of joy that is there regardless of what happens to us. And so that, God, you would do something in us that is bigger and greater and stronger than anything that will ever happen to us. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters that are here this morning that may be walking through a difficult time right now. And I pray you give them wisdom. I pray that you just restore their hope, restore their joy. But Lord, don't let them feel like they have to rush through it. God, I pray that you would speak very loudly and clearly to them in their pain. And God, when you bring them through it, I pray you will then use them to help the 80% of the rest of us that are going to be right where they are sometime in the future. Thank you for your plans for us, for your purpose, and for the way you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.